Turn to Matthew 28. And just a fair warning to the rest of you, a couple fair warnings to you. You may want to lock the doors, Jason, as you close them, so they won't go running out in droves when I give them these warnings. Okay, go ahead and bar the door there, all right? It has nothing to do with money, all right? One thing, I can just, I already know what's going to happen, and so if you've got your watches, if you just want to put them in your pocket, we'll go past 12. I'm just going to tell you, we're going to go past 12 today. Not much past 12, we're going to go past 12. So I'm just telling you so that doesn't become a distraction later as you begin to look at my outline and look at your watch, saying there's no way he's going to finish, okay, before 12. Because, you know, it says in the Bible you have to be done at noon. It's right there somewhere in something, I don't know. Somebody thinks that for some reason. And the other one is that I'm going to Russia here on Thursday. And this message isn't really in response to Russia. It's just that I know I'm going to be out of the pulpit a little bit. I know different things coming up. And this is something that's been on my heart, should be on my heart all the time, but really passionately on my heart for the last 4 or 5 months. As I think about our body, I think about me, I think about my life and how God has grown me and my walk through the years and how I've seen him work in your lives. My good friend Tommy Nelson from Denton Bible Church preached a series 5 or 6 years ago called his spleen series, and some of you were probably there for that. A few people have taken sacred heads that were from Denton Bible, and it's just for things that from the deepest part of him, he just wanted to get out, and not mean or hard, it's just some passionate things that he wanted to get out. And you know, we're teaching through James, and we'll get back to that here in a couple weeks. And but this is a spleen thing. This is something that's on my heart. It's in the deepest recesses of me. It has been for many years. And it just, through different circumstances in the last 4 or 5 months, has just continued to come up in front of me. And God keeps putting things and people and discussions and conversations in front of me to well that up even more so in my heart. So I just want to let you know that before we're going in, all right? It's just kind of, those are the warnings, all right? So put your watches away. I'm not going to burn the roast. Don't worry about it. But I want you to turn with me to Matthew. We'll begin in Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20, and the title of the message this morning is The Mission of the Church. And just in case you're thinking, has he ever preached on this before? Some of you, most of you have amnesia, so you never remember what I preached on last time. But yes, I have preached on this a couple times, and I'll explain to you why we're spending some time here again today. But I would ask you to stand with me, and I'm going to read these three verses, very familiar verses for us this morning. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, as Fermin already prayed, Lord, we are at your mercy this morning. We're asking you to do what only you can do through your word. And Lord, we're here to hear from you. And in our response to your word this morning, Lord, I pray you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a life-saving station. The building was primitive, and there was just one boat, but the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day and night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station to give their time, talent, and money to support its important work. New boats were bought, new crews were recruited, a formal training session was even offered. As the membership in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled in from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the large and newly decorated building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another. They greeted each other, they hugged each other, and shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought to the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin, some of them yellow skin, some could speak English well, and some could hardly speak at all. Some were first-class cabin passengers of the ship, and some were deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty. Some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. So the property committee, immediately, it must have been a Baptist church, had a shower built outside the house where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And you know what? They did. As years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old one. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, and for special training sessions about their mission. But few went out to drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcome in the new life-saving station. So another life-saving station was founded. Further down the coast, history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Well, the life-saving station became so distracted by all sorts of things. And as a result, they forgot their mission, didn't they? They forgot what they were supposed to do to help save people who were drowning and to minister to them. Unfortunately, it's not a stretch at all to see how this little story about the life-saving stations relates to the church. It's like, boom, you can't miss it. The church can and does get distracted by all sorts of things. And as a result, it forgets its mission in this world. As time goes on in the life of a church, this can happen all too easily. But it can also happen in the life of a younger church as well. We can get so caught up in programs and structures and events and ministry teams. Not committees here at Grace Bible Church. We have ministry teams. All right? Committees, teams. We're a lot better than those that have committees, right? We can get all caught up in the setup and organization and et cetera, that we forget the mission of the church. Why are we here? We must be continually reminded of the mission of the church and examine ourselves in light of that mission to see where we stand. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I can promise you, you will probably hear nothing you haven't heard before, at least in the first part of the message. We have some great insight into Matthew 28. See, that's the problem sometimes here in churches like ours. We're looking for the ins and outs of the Greek so much, not that that's not important. It's all we're looking for, and we walk out, hey, I know a new Greek word. So? That's not the purpose. It's to inspire us, to change us, so we will go out and do the mission of the church. Not just so we get our heads bigger. Most of us, we're all honest, our heads are too big already, right? Well, let's look again here at the mission of the church. As we examine God's word here this morning, we're going to answer two questions concerning the mission of the church in order that we might regain focus and by God's grace fulfill the mission of the church for His glory. And here's the two questions, real simple. What is the mission of the church? Wow, man, what is the mission of the church? Yeah. So we're going to answer that question. You may be able to answer it right now. I hope so. And then the second question is, how do we fulfill the mission of the church? How do we go about fulfilling the mission of the church? Let's begin by answering this first question concerning the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? And we're going to answer that by looking here at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it's clearly stated here. You can't miss it. It's kind of like that illustration. And I've taught on this passage, like I said, a couple times here in the last 7 years. And I'm not going to spend as much time this morning exposing, explaining these verses as I have in the past. I'm going to make sure we understand the main thrust and the main message of this and make sure we answer the question, how do we fulfill the mission of the church? But I'm not going to cover every little detail of this passage. Okay, if you want that, I can give you CDs from the past two times I taught on this, okay? But I'm warning you so you think, man, he didn't even cover that. Well, there's a reason, okay? And you'll see here as we move on. So look with me here at this wonderful passage, and let's answer this question. And as we do that, we're going to see four truths about the mission of the church. This is how we're going to answer the question, what is the mission? And the first three truths support the fourth. Here's the first three. I'll give them to you. The recipients of the mission, the authority behind the mission, and the reach of the mission. And they all support the mission, which is the key thing in this whole passage. All right? Let's look at the first truth here of to help us answer this question. What is the mission of the church? It's the recipients of the mission. To whom is the mission of the church given? Who is called to obey it? The Scripture is clear here in Matthew 28 and in other parts of Scripture as to who the recipients are. The rest of the New Testament clearly shows that all Christians obey the mission of the church. Some people try to get, well, he was only speaking to 11. Guys, I can show you, and I showed you last time from Scripture, he wasn't only speaking to 11. There's probably 500 other people there. All right, and just the fact, all right, I love this, the fact that he tells them, look down in verse 20, all right, one of the things he tells them to do in this mission is to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And guess what? He's commanding them to do something. So guess is what one of the things that they would teach others to do? To do this. I mean, just the context points. We're all Christians, all those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, are called to carry out the mission of the church. So just in case there's someone here this morning that thinks that the fulfilling of the mission of the church is directed to all the people serving in foreign countries, I want us all to be reminded that those who have been saved by grace here at Grace are called to fulfill it just as much as those who are fulfilling it other places. There you go. That's number one, right? The recipients. Everybody, all right? Everybody. That doesn't mean everybody but you. That means everybody and you, okay, just in case. It's amazing how people, and I'm not saying anybody here, but it's amazing how people try to squirm out of this one. No squirming here. We're all in this together. Let's look at the second truth that helps us better understand and answer the question, what is the mission of the church? The authority behind the mission. The authority behind the mission is taught in verse 18. Look there with me. And Jesus came and spoke to them and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Notice the word authority. This refers to the power and the right to rule. And notice also the word all. All authority, all rule, all power, all right to rule had been given to Jesus. In other words, he was and is omnipotent and sovereign over all things. And this sovereign authority was given to Jesus by his Father. And we see this in Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. We also see it in John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Jesus has been given all authority by his Heavenly Father. And to further emphasize the comprehensive nature of this authority, notice what else it says about the authority. It says, in heaven, back there in Matthew 28, and on earth. Well, how is his authority manifested in heaven? Well, look what it says in John 5:22. For not even the Son judges anyone, but he also has given all judgment. Maybe not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. His authority in heaven extends to the judgment of mankind. And Jesus not only possessed all authority in heaven, but also on earth. And how is his authority on earth manifested? Well, he had authority over all diseases, all sickness, over demons, over sin, and over death, over creation. That's a lot of authority, isn't it, on earth? He has authority over all earth. So when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, the disciples could relate because they had witnessed it firsthand. Remember the storm that Chuck taught on? This perfect storm. You ever seen the movie Perfect Storm? This was a more perfect storm than that. And it was scary, and it was ugly. And Jesus said, peace, be still. And boom, flattened out the waters. That's some authority, isn't it? That's the kind of authority that Jesus had and has. So when the disciples heard this, they had knew that he did. And they knew that he was giving them his authority. And they would carry out this mission of the church by his authority. And we too need to know that the authority behind the mission comes from none other than the sovereign God of all the universe. This should give us all the confidence in the world we need to fulfill the mission of the church. And part of this, and you all know, I'm not tied to anything, part of it is evangelism. And it just irks me to no end. Maybe people are trying to be a little too sensitive, but almost every training evangelism training program has a whole session on fears, common fears in evangelism. What do we have to be afraid of? We have the sovereign God of all the universe as our authority as we go out and preach the gospel. What fears? Come on, we got to quit being babying people along and say we just got to share it because he has given us the authority. Right? I'm just getting going. I'm excited because as I study this again, I'm thinking, what am I scared of? I have nothing to be fearful of, and neither do you. So when training evangelism here, we're not going to talk about the common fears because there's not any real fears. They're made up. It's just excuses. We have the authority of the God of the universe, of God himself. So we see here that we're all called to do it. We have the authority of God himself as we go out. Now look at the third truth that helps us understand and answer the question, what's the mission of the church? The reach of the mission. How far are we to reach in fulfilling the mission of the church? The reach of the mission is clearly taught in verse 19. Look what it says. Look at the phrase, of all the nations. What's that mean? Of all the nations. Well, all the nations is not just confined to geographic areas only, but it does include them. It's also pointing to all different kinds of people groups of the world, which in many cases are now spread all over the world. Not just in one nation. It's not just a nation here, but just in that one nation, there could be all the people groups or a lot of the people groups in the world. This call to all the nations is to people from all over the world who speak different languages than we do, right? Have different culture, different backgrounds, different traditions. And we know that the mission of the church reaches all the nations or people groups of the world, and we know it will be fulfilled, don't we? Because in Revelation, we see that there's people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation crying out, "Holy is the Lamb." We know it will be fulfilled. That's another great confidence in evangelism, isn't it? But we know that the reach of the mission reaches all the nations. Now, someone may be saying to themselves, "Ha, I knew it. This is about those people in foreign countries and those who serve them over there. That's who it's talking about. We just need to send them some money and pray for them." I'm not saying anybody here would ever think that. And I would say, yes, that's true. This is about those people in foreign countries and those who serve them over there. And yes, we should send them money and pray for them. But the truth taught in this scripture about the reach of the mission of the church is not just about over there. It's also about over here. Just as much as it's about is over there. This country, this state, this city are a part of the phrase of all the nations, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The reach of the mission of the church includes you. It includes your family. It includes your street. It includes your place of employment. It includes all the other organizations you're involved in. That's all the nations. That's the reach of the mission of the church. And it's this church and this city or this Brazosport area, so we don't leave anybody out, not one particular city, but the Brazosport area, I want us to focus on this morning when we consider this mission of the church. Not over there, and not that we shouldn't be concerned, but my concern is sometimes it's too easy to be concerned about people over there that we're not concerned about people right here, like the people sitting right next to you. That can happen. And we should keep sending money and praying. We should keep sending people and praying. But how about right here? Sometimes it's a lot easier to send over there, isn't it? It's a lot easier just to, let's pray for them and send them money and some work and help that. That's a lot easier, right? I just listened to, again for about the third time, Dawson Troutman, I'll bring him up again, who is the founder of the Navigators, Born to Reproduce. And he was interviewing missionaries. This is way back, probably in the 40s maybe. He was interviewing college students who graduated, getting ready to go on the foreign mission field. And two questions he asked him, how's your quiet time? How's your personal life with the Lord? And tell me right now, one person that's going on with the Lord because of you. He said, of all the ones, that stood before him, let's say there were 100 of them that he interviewed with him, only two of them or something like that could tell him that there was people going on with the Lord because of their influence in their life. And he says, and you're telling me you're getting ready to go across the sea to minister to people that speak a different language and a different culture to do what you couldn't do here? We got to do it here, right? And then we'll be a lot more helpful to the people over there, wherever over there is. Russia's one of those over there, and I'm glad to go help. But I better be doing it here first. Man, this is getting hot in here, isn't it? Well, we've been reminded here that we're all called to do this. We have the authority of God. We're to reach all people, which includes us, the people next to us, the people in our street, the people in our city. And all these support the fourth truth that helps to answer. And this is the mission, all right? The mission of the church. Here's where we specifically and clearly answer this question. What is the mission of the church? What then is the specific content of the mission of the church? The first thing we must understand about this content is that it's an imperative. You feel like we're back in James, right? All the imperatives, all the commands, right? It's a call for all of us to obey. We also need to understand that there's only one imperative in this whole passage. Only one. And it's maybe not the one you think. And that one is make disciples. It's not go. It's make disciples. That's the imperative. That's the command. A disciple of Jesus Christ is a learner of Christ who follows him with a desire to obey him. That's what a disciple is. As Christ's disciples, we are commanded to be about making disciples. And I'm going to add something to that here just a little bit later. Not that I'm adding anything to Scripture, but I'll add just that phrase. Christ's disciples are commanded to be active in making disciples. In a nutshell, the mission of the church is to make disciples. So if somebody came to you and asked you, what's the mission of the church? What would you say? To make disciples. That's the answer. That's the mission of the church, is to make disciples. So how do we go about obeying this command to make disciples? Well, in verses 19 and 20, there are three participles which support and define the call of making disciples: going, baptizing, and teaching. Let's look there at the go, this first requirement to make disciples. And the implication of this was, in order to for the church to obey the command of making disciples, we can't wait around for it to happen, right? We got to go. Whether it's go out into the world there or right here, I promise you, people aren't beating down our doors to get in that don't know the Lord. They're not, oh man, let's go to the church today. Let's knock down the doors because we really want what they got. We got to go. We got to move. Okay? We've got to take the initiative. We're called to go to those without Christ. When we go, what are we supposed to do? Well, that brings us to the second requirement in obeying the mission of making disciples. It's found in the word baptizing. And the mention of baptism here includes the thought that you have shared the right message of the gospel, the proper message of the gospel, and how one can become a disciple of Christ. Being baptized is one of the initial acts of obedience, of being a disciple. And that's one of the things you call people to do. And when we share the gospel with someone, they respond in repentance and faith. Baptism becomes the outward testimony of what has happened in their heart. And it goes hand in hand. You call them to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the first things that they get to do is to obey him in baptism. And if you've responded to the gospel in repentance and faith and you've never been baptized, please let me know. We want you to be obedient to the Lord in that area. Well, not only are we to be going and baptizing, and not only those requirements in obeying this mission of the church to make disciples, but we find one more requirement in obeying the mission of the church. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I command you. I already mentioned this one. Once we've gone out with the gospel message and people respond in repentance and faith and outwardly profess that in baptism, then we're to teach them. After all, a disciple is a follower, right? And a learner of Jesus Christ. In order to follow, you must know, right? You must know what you're following, who you're following, and what you're called to do. This is where teaching comes in, and not just any teaching, but teaching to observe all that I commanded you, all that Jesus commanded. All he commanded, thankfully, and all that we need to know about his commandments are in the whole counsel of the Word of God, the Bible. This is all we need to help teach people. This is it. There's some great supplements out there that help us understand, but this is it. They help us understand the Bible better so other people can understand the Bible. We need to be able to say with what Paul said in Acts 20, verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Can we say that? When we're talking about pouring our lives into others, can we say, I did not shrink to tell you, to declare to you the whole purpose of God? And Paul also shows that this was his plan of action throughout the entire church when he writes to the church of Colossae. This is a verse that's on some of the things you see from Grace Bible Church. You'll see it on their front door out there. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. No one will be presented complete in Christ without being taught the whole counsel of the Word of God. If we're going to mature people, they have to know the whole counsel of the Word of God. They have to know the Word of God. So in order to fulfill the mission of the church to make disciples, we must go about, be about going, right? Be about baptizing and be about teaching. Well, how are we doing? How are we doing at making disciples? How are we doing about going and baptizing and teaching? And I'm not talking about going over there. I'm going to say this a few times just so we don't keep picturing. It's right here. Right here. How are we doing? How are we doing? This is a command for all of us, remember? Not just me or the elders or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers or the small group leaders. All of us are to make disciples. This is the mission of the church. And if we're not constantly about the mission of the church of making disciples, then we are disobeying the Lord and we've lost focus for why in the world we're here. And this is just like the stark reality truth, right? This is one of those sermons you don't get a lot of amens about, right? Because the conviction that is covering this room in my heart, and my guess is in your heart, is so heavy, you're not about to say amen because you might be signing up for something you don't want to sign up for, right? Let me help this a little closer and take out some words, take out the we words, and just say this. If you, and that includes me, all right? If you are not constantly about the mission of making disciples, then you are disobeying the Lord and have lost focus to what you're all about. Well, we like the we's a lot better. I know I do. Disciple-making is the normal agenda and priority of every church and every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So what's the mission of the church? To make disciples. To make disciples. Not to make programs. Not that programs are wrong. Not to make small groups. Not to make worship services. Not to make service projects, not to make missions projects, is to make disciples. Now, maybe all those can be used to help that process, but that's not what the mission of the church is about, to make those things, is to make disciples. Well, let's turn our focus to the second question concerning the mission of the church. All right? How do we fulfill the mission of the church? How do we go about making disciples? Well, let me first stress the most important thing I can stress when answering this question. We can and will fulfill the mission of the church in making disciples only by God's grace that is given to us through the life, through the death, through the burial, through the resurrection, through the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Only by God's grace can we do this, because this is a high and holy and calling and the most important calling on your life. It is. If you're a believer, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the most important calling in your life. But the good news is it's high and holy, and it's tough. The Lord Jesus Christ who indwells us will give us the power to carry it out. Isn't that good news? That's good news for me, because this can be intimidating if that wasn't true. He gives us the authority. He also promises why at the end of that passage in Matthew 28, he'll never leave us. Oh, what good news. I need to know that. Well, this is another simple way to say that is the fulfillment of the mission of the church must be gospel-powered. It's a gospel-powered mission. And you might be thinking that we've already answered the question, how do we fulfill the mission of the church? And you're partly right. You may say, hey, we did that. I mean, we're supposed to be going. We're supposed to be baptizing, discipling. Amen, let's go, pray, and go home. And those requirements spoken of are a general, just general. I mean, we can just say baptizing and going and baptizing and teaching and, hey, great, I got it. Yeah, let's go. Because if it gets any more specific, I might be accountable to something. I might be committed. Where's Chris? you guys. We have to commit to something, right? Well, in answering this second question, how do we fulfill the mission of the church, I want us to get more specific. And to help us better define this question, we could also ask it this way. What does it look like to make disciples? What does it look like? What are some practical ways to make disciples? Because you may be thinking, okay, hey, we've got Sunday school, we got the worship service, we got okay, we got it. We need more specifics. All right? And one way the Bible presents as a way to practically fulfill the mission of the church is the public preaching of the word. And this is commanded and illustrated in the New Testament. For example, look what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The public preaching of the word of God is to be used to fulfill the mission of the church. It's one of the things. It's what we're called to do. Not the only thing. It's one of the things we're called to do. And it's to fulfill the life of the mission of the church with two different types of people. It's to be used to evangelize the lost and equip the saints. Or if you don't like that term, it's what Scripture calls Christians, but to equip Christians. To evangelize and equip. That's what the preaching, the public proclamation of the Word of God is to be used for in fulfilling the mission of the church. Here at Grace, we are rightly committed to the public preaching of the Word of God, aren't we? We are. And we better be, because we're commanded to be. This will always be the case. Well, we've seen how God has used it to in our lives, and in the midst of our church right here, we've seen how God has used the public preaching of the Word of God to evangelize the lost. We've seen people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God. And we've also seen how it's been used in the equipping of the saints, haven't we? How the public proclamation. Maybe it's not me. Maybe when Chuck preaches, all right, it's really been used in your life. I know it hasn't been used in my life, and that's one of the things I'm going to miss so much, is that public proclamation to my own heart. I'm preaching to myself too, but it's sure a whole lot easier to listen to someone else. However, the public preaching of the word is not the only way the Scripture calls us to fulfill the mission of the church. Another way, and this is going to be, it's a big category, but I'm going to get real specific, all right? To practically fulfill the mission of the church is the personal preaching of the word. Now, I was going to say private, but I want to say private because it insinuates there's something secret about the word of God. There's nothing secret about the word of God. And many people will say, hey, my relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. You know what, it's personal, you're exactly right, but it's not private. And once it becomes private, then you'll never fulfill it. So that's why I use the word personal preaching of the Word of God. And this personal preaching of the Word of God is what I want to spend the rest of our time here together this morning examining and challenging us all in. The personal preaching of the Word of God is also to be used to help fulfill the mission of the church with two different kinds of people. To evangelize the lost and to equip the saints. So what am I referring to when I say personal preaching of the Word? I'm not referring for me to take Chuck over my study at home and sit him down in a chair and take out James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and talk about quarrels and fights and arguments and give him the explanation and the exhortation and the application of the Word of God, and Chuck sit there and listen to me. That's not the personal preaching of the Word of God. That's not what I'm talking about. Preaching, or personal preaching of the Word of God, can take on many, many forms, and it's modeled throughout the New Testament for us, from small groups to one-on-one relationships, a lot of things that talk about the personal preaching of the Word of God. And not everyone is called to public preaching of the Word of God, right? Not everybody is. But guess what? Everybody's called to the personal preaching of the Word of God. Everyone is called to that ministry. Remember, we're talking about fulfilling the mission of the church to make disciples, right? And this is a practical way of how to do that. And if we are not doing it through the public preaching, we better be doing it through the personal preaching. The Apostle Paul modeled both the public and the private preaching of the Word of God. Look with me at Acts 20:20. And he's speaking to the Ephesian elders here, where he spent over 3 years with these people in the church of Ephesus. He says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Not only did he proclaim it publicly, but he taught from house to house. It was personal preaching of the Word of God. And I promise you, it wasn't 3 points in a poem. It was helping people apply the truth of the Scripture to their life right there in their home. It may have been one-on-one, it may be in a small group, maybe with a family, but it was a lot more personal. Now, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. You may want to turn to it. I'm going to have it on the screen. But this passage of Scripture that I'm going to show you is life-changing. If you'll get it and grasp it and obey it, it will change your life. Like any Scripture, but this one particularly. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2 with me. Look what he tells Timothy to do. It's Paul instructing Timothy, who guess where he is? Church of Ephesus. That's where Timothy is. He's left him there, and he's shepherding there in the church of Ephesus, where Paul already spent 3 years. It right there tells you that the work of the gospel is never done, no matter if the apostle Paul's there for 3 years. All right? But look what it says. These things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now notice the first half of that verse. These things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. What are the these things to which Paul is referring? The these things are referring to all that Paul had taught Timothy over the years. If you go back to Acts 16, that's where he picks up Timothy and they spent all this time together. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:2 refers to Timothy as his true child in the faith. And in 2 Timothy 1:2, he refers to him as my beloved son. Now, he wasn't his biological son, but he was his son in the faith. He was his son spiritually. What Paul's saying is, I invested my life into you, Timothy. I gave you all I had. I entrusted my life to you. I taught the whole counsel of the Word of God to you, and I lived it before you, Timothy. That's these things. Now, so what did Paul want Timothy to do with all he invested and trusted in? Well, look at the second half of the verse. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, now keep all this stuff to yourself. All you need to do is show up on Sunday morning, shake everybody's hand, smile, greet everybody, say hallelujah, and go home and show up again on Sunday. It's not what he says. Didn't say that. Paul commands Timothy to fulfill the mission of the church, and this will be done by entrusting and investing the Word of God in the lives of others. And notice what these other people are to do with it. Look what it says. These other people who will be able to teach others also. Notice how many generations are spoken of here in 2 Timothy 2:2. Look at that now. It's kind of changed it for you. These things which you, and there's the me, the faithful men, and others. You see that? There's four generations. And this is meant to go on and on to the fifth generation, and the sixth generation, and the seventh generation. Dawson Troutman, in his speaking of this, how he began to do this and began to figure this up, and he says, okay, if you take for 6 months, you take a couple guys. At the end of 6 months, each of them goes and gets a couple guys. And then they go get a couple guys. Every 6 months this happens. After 15 and a half years, there'll be over 2 billion people. Did you hear that? 2 billion people from one-on-one ministry that would be reached. 2 billion. You can go do the math. I promise you it's right. Just start with 2 every 6 months, and then you 2, and then they go 2. Now they got 4 going to 8, and 8, 16, 20, 30, boom, 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 boom. Isn't that amazing? You can get a crowd of 20,000 people in the old place where they used to play women's basketball. I'm not sure it's what's happening there, but we packed it. We preached the gospel. It wouldn't be near as effective as if you go with someone else and train them so they'll train someone else, so they'll train someone else, and so they'll pour their life into someone else. And I've got here another thing about Dawson Troutman. Stressed over and over, the disciples of Jesus Christ were called to reproduce, not to serve for service's sake, or to lead for leading's sake, or to teach for teaching's sake, but to reproduce other disciples of Jesus Christ who will reproduce other disciples of Jesus Christ who will reproduce other disciples of Jesus Christ who will reproduce other disciples of Jesus Christ. Every disciple is to be a disciple maker. That's the mission of the church, is to make disciple makers. Because every disciple is what? To be a disciple maker. So in reality, when we're making disciples, we're making disciple makers, right? When my football career of playing and coaching came to the end in my career of age 25, that's when I quit coaching, thankfully, and thankfully for all those kids I coached or college students, I moved from Kentucky to Denton, Texas, and I attended Denton Bible Church. And sometime in the first few days, I was asked this question, who are you meeting with? And I knew exactly what they meant. Because I had met with somebody. Somebody had invested in me. And then the question was asked again and again and again. In that first 5 days I was there, it seemed like everybody I ran into, their first question was, who are you meeting with? And I knew that if I was going to hang around there very long, I better find somebody to meet with. Because they were going to keep on asking me that question. I didn't want to keep answering no one. So I found somebody to meet with. And found somebody to meet with. You see, Denton Bible Church was committed to fulfilling the mission of the church to make disciple makers. Clint and Tammy can attest that to you. Ben and Kim can attest that to you, who have been at Denton Bible Church and have been benefited from that ministry of disciple makers. All right? I mean, they have created a biblical culture that they had when I was there, and I'm sure part of that's still going on, hopefully. Yes, the public preaching of the Word of God is part of making disciples, as is Sunday school and small groups and men's ministries and women's ministries and students' ministries, etc. But if you really want to be about fulfilling the mission of the church to be disciple makers, then you must have one-to-one, or maybe it's three people, all right, ministry as a part of your ministry, the personal preaching of the Word. This is the pattern throughout Scripture, Moses to Joshua, Paul to Timothy, Paul to Titus, Paul and Barnabas, Jesus. Now the 12, listen to this, the 3. He was there with the 12, but he also had 3 that he just spent time with, even more time with, Peter, James, and John. Fulfilling the mission of the church to make disciples is people ministry. And unfortunately, we can get all caught up in the structuring of ministry. We lose focus on people, and we begin to place it on programs. I just recently read this book called The Trellis and the Vine, and I gave out 16 copies of this to all the elders and deacons and some of the other men in our church that I wanted to read it. And there's an illustration in this about a trellis and a vine. And obviously the trellis supports the vine, right? And we'd all agree the most important part of those two is what? The vine. But sometimes we can get all caught up about the trellis and what the trellis looks like and how the trellis is structured. This was supposed to be there to support the vine, that we forget about the vine and we don't water and feed and cultivate the vine. So our trellis looks great, but the vine looks ugly. Because we got caught up on the wrong thing. We need to have a trellis. But we better be focusing mostly on the people. And I want to read you just a short, I don't normally do this, but I want to read you something that I think really will help illustrate the mindset that the church has got itself caught into and the shift we need to make. All right? Imagine a reasonably solid Christian said to you after church one Sunday morning, look, I'd like to get more involved here and make a contribution, but I just feel like there's nothing for me to do. I'm not on the inside. I don't get asked to be on committees or teams or lead Bible studies. What can I do? What would you immediately think or say? Would you start thinking of some event or program about to start that they could help with? Some job that needed doing? Some ministry that they could join or support? This is how we're used to thinking about the involvement of church members in congregational life in terms of jobs and roles: usher, Bible study leader, Sunday school teacher, treasurer, elder, music leader, money counter, so on. The implication of this way of thinking for congregation members is clear. If all the jobs and roles are taken, then there's really nothing for me to do in this church. I'm reduced to being a passenger. I'll just wait until I'm asked to do something. The implication for the pastoral staff is similar. Getting people involved and active means finding a job for them. In fact, the church growth gurus say that giving someone a job to do within the first 6 months of joining the church is vital to make them feel like they belong. However, if the real work of gospel of God is people work, the prayerful speaking of his word by one person to another, then the jobs are never all taken. The opportunities for Christians to minister personally to others are limitless. So you could pause and reply to your friend. See that guy sitting over there on his own? That's Julie's husband. He's on the fringe of things here. In fact, I'm not really sure whether he's crossed the line yet and become a Christian. How about I introduce you to him, and you arrange to have breakfast with him once every other week and read the Bible together? Or see that couple over there? They're both fairly recently converted, and really in need of encouragement and mentoring, why don't you and your wife have them over to get to know them and read the Bible together and pray together once a month? And if you still have time and want to contribute some more, start praying for the people in your street and then invite them over to a barbecue at your place. That's the first step toward talking with them about the gospel or inviting them along to something else. Of course, there's every chance that person will then say, but I don't know how to do those things. I'm not sure know where to start or what to say. And you reply, well, that's okay. Let's start meeting and I can train you. Now, if you're a pastor reading this book, your reaction at this point might be something like, okay, right. I really know these guys are living in a dream world. In their fantasy world, I'm supposed to have the time to meet individually with all the members of my congregation, personally train and mentor them so they can in turn personally minister to others. Have they seen my diary? And this is Australian people, all right? Or my outlook, all right? Do they have any idea of pressure I'm under? If that's what they mean by mind shift, it sounds more like a brain explosion to me. Well, we haven't seen your diary, but if it's anything like most pastors' diaries, we know very well the pressure you're under. And in due course, we'll get to that nitty-gritty of how these sorts of mind shifts play out in the day-to-day life of real churches. You see that? I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of thinking, okay, they want to get involved, so, okay, where would he put them? Instead of saying, you know, see that guy over there? How about you and him get together once a week to read the scriptures together and pray together and get to know each other and encourage each other in the Word of God? So I want to let you know there's a place for everybody here, because that's what the church is supposed to be about, right? Making disciples. Making disciples. So here's the question. Who are you meeting with? Who are you meeting with? And get used to that question. Who are you meeting with? You'll be hearing it much more often. And I need the help of all of you that have benefited from this kind of ministry, this disciple-making ministry like this. I need your help to ask that question to people so that they can't turn any corner without somebody asking them, who are you meeting with? And guess what? I'm not going to get you this Sunday morning. But in a couple weeks, you're going to hear it probably if you walk out the front door. I'll have somebody stationed at the back door for you back door people too. All right? I'm going to start asking you. And if you don't have someone, I'm going to help you. I'm not going to condemn you. I want to help you to be able to fulfill making disciple makers and spending time with people. You know, if all our men's and women's ministries, all our small groups, all of our Sunday schools quit meeting, but we were doing this well, great. Great. Did you hear that? Because if you got the wrong trellis and you're getting just focused on the trellis, you miss the people, you miss the vine, we missed it all. Thankfully, there's some people here already doing this. I know that. And I'm so thankful that I know the benefit that's been in your life, and I want to encourage you to do that and keep doing it. But here's my question to you. What's your plan? Is your relationship exclusive with no plans when you will both branch out and minister one-on-one to others? Or you just kind of go forever together and never branch out? Are you making disciple makers? Now, just because he's leaving, I can say this. Chuck has been about making disciple makers for a long time, and he benefited because somebody poured his life into Chuck, and Chuck was challenged to do that. And there's a bunch of you men right now, I'm looking in the eyes, that have benefited from one-on-one ministry with Chuck. And one of the most recent, I'm not going to embarrass him, all right, but it may be embarrass him, is Noson spent some time with Chuck here recently. And Noson's sick that Chuck's leaving because he's benefited from one-on-one, not just because it's Chuck, but he's benefited from one-on-one disciple-making ministry. So Noson's been kicking his tail over at Chuck's house to try to pay him back by building a fence and build his garage up and stuff like that. And Noson knows that he's not going to pay him back. But Noson, the way you can pay him back is you go find somebody else. And you share with them the wheel illustration that Chuck's ever with you. And you make sure that they go and find somebody else and make a disciple that will make a disciple that will make a disciple. Because that's how it's supposed to work. And ever since I was challenged with this back when I was in college, by God's grace, I've always been about, I've been in little lapses of periods, small periods when I moved from Kentucky to Denton, but man, it didn't take long because they were going to kill me if I didn't, all right? But I've always had that, and I will always have that. Not because it's just, because God commands it, but man, have I benefited from that. I don't know if anybody else has benefited from that, but I have benefited from that for the glory of God. And some of you here really want to obey this, but you don't know where to start. Don't worry, we're here to help you. Let me emphasize that all real disciple-making ministry is word ministry. It's the word of God empowered by the Spirit of God that brings growth in the growth that God desires in the lives of people. And another, just a quote from that book again, people growth happens only through the power of God's Spirit as he applies his word to people's hearts. That's the way people are converted, and that's the way people grow in maturity. And some of your parents might be thinking, my children are my top priority in making disciples. And I would say, yes, you're exactly right. And I've got another question for you. What are you doing? What's your plan? What's your plan, parents? You better have a plan, because somebody else has got a plan for your kids, and it's not what you'd want it to be. So you better have a plan. And it better be intentional. Not just life happens. You know, more ministry, more is caught than taught. That's not true. They both got to go together, taught and caught. Or what's caught, you may not want them to catch. So you better have a plan. But, and I'd venture to say that even you parents who are ministering to your children, if you want to, you'll have time to find somebody else too. If you want to make the time. I promise you, you can. If we just turn off the TVs and our computers and get off the internet for as much time as we spend on that, maybe I'm hitting my own shoes right there. We'd probably have time to do that, wouldn't we? If we want to make the time. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. The essential nature of one-to-one ministry is also is emphasized by the one another passages. Let me wrap this up. Man, I can keep going. And not keep going for your benefit, for my benefit. To love one another, comfort one another, forgive one another, build one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, teach one another, admonish one another, care for one another, minister one another, pray for one another, be of good to one another, be at peace with one another, spur one another on. That's just a few of them. In order to do these one another's, we must be intimately involved in the lives of others. These things do not happen in any in depth in large groups. None of those things I mentioned happen in depth. They happen a little bit here, but they don't happen in depth. Two important things need to happen in Christian-to-Christian relationship is to edify and equip. And if you're interested, just to get something started, I've got 20 of these on order. I'll get more. But it's a great thing called Short Steps to Long Gains. It goes A to Z. The first one's on assurance. 1 John 5:13, I write these things you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may believe that you may have eternal life. And it's got like 7 or 8 questions for you to get together with somebody else and just talk about how that applies to your life and pray for each other. And then you go to B, C all the way to Z. And hopefully by the end of that, you'll know how to do it. And we got other resources, tons of other resources. Something inside of your bulletin today, I think, that will encourage you in this same kind of ministry. Those who don't know the Lord, you also want to instruct them in the Word of God. You want to evangelize them. What it says in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell with you, within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We can sing, we can pray together, we can read the Word of God together. So, who are you meeting with? Who are you meeting with? And I've shared this heart of mine and what's just been burning inside of me with a few people. And you know what? There's thankfully a few people that I've shared with that weren't involved in this. They said, you know what? One of them said, man, I'm getting convicted. The other person said, hey, sign me up. Find me somebody. I'll meet with them. And shouldn't that be all of our hearts? So we can be about making disciples. Now, everybody needs to ask for forgiveness to the nursery workers today, okay? I made them go 10 minutes extra, all right? And they are serving, and I'm thankful for that. They're helping our little disciples, right? And I'm thankful for that. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word, and Lord, I want to be about this. And Lord, I know the people here at Grace want to be about this. And Lord, thankfully, a lot of this is going on. But Lord, let us not rest on our laurels until every single person that's involved with Grace Bible Church is in the process of making disciple makers. Lord, burn it into our heart. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that for the people of Grace that are not involved in this, that they be running to each other. Hey, let's get together. Let's spend some time. Let's encourage each other and to edify each other. And let's find somebody who doesn't know the Lord and share the gospel with them and help younger believers and spend time with them. And Lord, I just pray you'd burn that in their heart. And we would see that happen. Lord, we'd see an explosion in gospel growth, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us for your glory and glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.